Want to welcome everybody tonight for the new, for the first lesson of this new series on the Feast of the Lord and their spiritual significance in the life of the believer. Before I get started tonight, one of the things that I want to do is to thank all of our students, graduates, and partners that have given to help buy the video equipment and the editing and stuff. It's a real blessing, amen?
Amen.
For those of you new to Biblical Life, those watching the DVD, everything that we do at Biblical Life is about returning to a life that is biblical. It requires us to begin looking at everything that we've done. The church is full of extra-biblical things that we do that don't add anything to our spiritual walk, and many times it impedes it. And so if I'm going to really be a believer in Messiah, I have got to carefully examine every concept, every philosophy, everything that we do, and we have to compare it back to the Word of God. It all comes back down to this: if it's not in here, why are we doing it? If it's not in here, why are we believing that? Why are we taking that in as a part of our life? If I really say that I'm following Jesus, I have got to get back into the Word of God, and I've got to live that way. Now, I believe that there is a scripture that told us about the times that we are in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. It says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lie, worthless and unprofitable things. And let me know right now, there are a lot of things in the church that are not found in the Word of God that don't profit. And part of the Hebraic heritage movement that is going on is we are returning back to the Word of God. We are finding out that the Word of God does not start with the book of Matthew. It starts with the book of Genesis. And it's a shame how handicapped the Apostle Paul was that he didn't have the New Testament to use as he turned the world upside down. He only had Genesis through Malachi. And here we have the whole Word of God, but because we have been disenfranchised from the Old Testament, we are left powerless. We need to understand that man-made traditions keep believers in bondage and from fulfilling their destinies in Messiah. If it's man-made, we're going to have problems with it. Now, as we get into all this and we understand what we're doing, as we get into it and begin to research things, we also need to understand that not only has the body of Christ incorporated many man-made things, but so have the Jewish people. Jesus warned them back then. He said that the traditions that they have making the Word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And so it's not just throwing off a bunch of Christian things or the Christian extra-biblical things that we have added and bringing it into and looking at that. But when we begin getting into our Hebraic heritage, I'm finding a lot of believers get into everything Jewish and everything the Judaica, that if it's Judaica, it's wonderful. And much of it is, as long as it's the Word of God. But we need to understand they have just as many traditions as we do that nullify the Word of God. And so it all comes back down to the Word of God and nothing else. That's why the Apostle Paul challenges us to but test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good, and to that hold fast. And that's part of what we're doing. We are going to make sure that what we do is the Word of God. God is calling us to return to biblicity. And what that means is I'm returning back to the Word of God. I'm going to return to the ways of God. I'm going to return to the statutes of God. And when I do that, God's blessings and God's power is going to be loosed in my life. It is our conviction that for the days ahead, believers must walk both in the ways of God, the blessings of God, and the power of God. We have got to have all three. It is a three cord that is not easily broken, the Word of God tells us. Any three-corded rope is not easily broken, and many believers, their strength in the Lord is broken because we either have cut off from His ways, we are cut off from His blessings, or we have been cut off from His power. And I don't know about you, but I want all three of those back into my life. Now, as we get into this, we need to go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, He set things into motion to line up with the kingdom of God. As God began to speak, he began to set things in motion. But we're going to find probably next week or the week after that that later on in the book of Genesis in Bereshit, we find out that another kingdom was established called the Kingdom of Babylon, and that it countered everything that God was doing. It went to go against God's ways, God's timing, and God's word. And we need to learn the difference between these two systems and to come back into the kingdom of God. If I'm going to follow Jesus, the very first thing he said when he began ministering, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he had to say it to the Jewish people. Repent, because God is getting ready to stand up in his kingship as ruler of the earth and ruler of this universe, and he's getting ready to enact his kingdom. That means even back then they had allowed a lot of Babylon and a lot of man-made traditions to cause them problems. The Apostle Paul, now, as we begin getting into this and as we immerse ourselves into it, we need to understand there's a sanctification process. How many know that as a believer, when you get saved, a year from then, you're supposed to be different. Mm-hmm. 2 years down the road, you're supposed to be different. 3 years later on, you're supposed to be different. There is a sanctification process that as you grow, God expects you to do some things. Sanctification, sanctify means to be set apart. And not only am I set apart to God, but I've got to sanctify and say, since I have been set apart to God, there are some things that don't belong in me, with me, or around me. In fact, the Apostle Paul does a wonderful job of teaching believers how that we enter into faith just like Abraham. Let's go look at this. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." How many know that when you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was counted to you for righteousness? With the absurdity, if you will, according to the world, of believing that a man 2,000 years ago, that it was God in the flesh, he came and shed his blood for us, that by believing in that, I could be transformed now, to the world is foolishness. But when I believe it, something happens in me. And I become born again just the same way that Abraham did way back when. "And therefore know that all these who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture saying, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and all the nations shall be blessed." And you, all the nations shall be blessed. "Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So there was something that God did with Abraham when he called him that is a type and shadow for us, that as I look at, I can get a clue how I'm supposed to walk with God. Let's take a look at this. Now, many people read this, and let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. We have it up here on the screen. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless.'" Now, that doesn't sound like a promise to me, especially in the English. It sounds like an ultimatum. I'm on the scenes now. I'm Almighty God. You better straighten up and you better fly right because I'm watching. Isn't that what it sounds like in the English? But yet this was the call of Abraham that Paul was referring to, that when he believed God, that righteousness was imputed upon him. And so when we begin reading it in the Hebrew, there this whole thing of when he said, "I am Almighty God," he said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." That's made up of just three Hebrew words. The first one is halach, in Hebrew, which means to come, to walk, to depart, to proceed, to move, to go forth, to live, manner of life. He said, "Now I want you to come and I want you to walk before me." The rabbis talk about halecha, how to walk with God. And this is a way that we can walk with God. He said, "I want you to walk with me and I'm going to do something in you." And then the second word he uses is panim, which means in my face, or walk before me, or come walk with me. Now the most powerful one is the third word. It is tamim, which means complete, whole, entire, sound, healthful, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity, what is complete or entire and according with truth and with fact. And what God was literally saying was, come walk before me and I'm going to make you whole. Abraham, you're not there yet. You're still Abram. You're just entering into this relationship with me. But I'm Almighty God. I have the ability to do it. If you begin walking with me and walking in my presence, I'm going to do something in you that is going to cause you, as you walk in his presence, it's going to cause you to be whole. It is going to cause you to have soundness of body, soundness of mind, soundness of spirit. It's going to cause you to have integrity where you never had any before. How many know that's an awesome promise? In fact, I believe that is the promise for everyone that is called to be a Hebrew. And you say, well, I don't know about being called to be a Hebrew. Abraham was the first one ever called to be a Hebrew. Hebrew means to cross over. He crossed over from Babylon into the promises of God. And when we accepted the call of Jesus and we dealt with the cross and we got saved, we became spiritual Hebrews. I crossed over from death to life. The Bible says that I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I have crossed over into newness of life. Therefore, I am a Hebrew. And you're a Hebrew if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, can we see this in the life of Jesus? Jesus, let's look at what Jesus said. He said, then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we always get hung up on being fishers of men, but we forget that Jesus said, I want you to come and follow me and I'm going to make you. How many know that's good? When Jesus makes you, the Bible says that we are his workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus. That Jesus was true to his word. That he was, as I walk with him, I'm crossing over into that which I can only be with him. And so we've got a lot of crossing to do, amen? I don't know about you, but Jesus, when he said, come and walk in my presence and I'm going to make you whole. Believer, the only way that you're going to ever be made whole is you've got to walk in the presence of God. And the only way that God can really walk with you the way that he wants to is learn his patterns about things. Now, I'm getting ready to show you just how far off that we are on things. The very first one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, as different as night and day. Now, in our Western world and in most of the world, when does the day begin? Begins in the morning. Sun comes up. That's what all the world says. But let's look at what God says. God says, and God said, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the day and the morning were the first day. When does God say the day began? In the evening. Well, who said it began in the morning? Babylon. They were sun worshipers. Everything evolved around the sun. God said, no, I'm God. And why is this so important? Why is this so important? And why is going back past Matthew so important? Has anybody ever read a novel? And as you begin getting into the novel, you begin being introduced to characters in that novel. And so if the guy is a detective at the beginning of the novel, would it not confuse you if halfway through he becomes the baker? Or if he becomes the bank president? As a good author begins writing a novel, as he begins introducing things to you, he has got to begin giving definitions of this is who this person is and this is the setting behind this. And as he does that, it has to remain consistent through the entire thing. Otherwise, you completely lose the reader. Now, if an author of a novel knows how to do that, how much more would not God do that? In the laws of hermeneutics, there is a law called the first law of mention. And what's interesting is that you can take a lot of hermeneutical classes and never run across this law. Hermeneutics is the science of properly interpreting the Word of God so that when you read it, you can really understand it. And if you follow those laws, it keeps you from chasing wild rabbits. It keeps you from keeping squirrely. And how many have seen a lot of preachers that it was grandma taught it and we all bought it and it really didn't line up with the Word of God? And so this very first law, the law of first mention, goes like this. The law of first mention may be said to be a principle that requires one to go to that portion of Scripture where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time. I want you to underline that in your notes. For the first time. Now, is there anything in the Word of God ever mentioned for the first time in the book of Matthew 1? No. Absolutely not. Redemption, salvation, healing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all the wonderful things that we enjoy in the New Testament have their origin in Torah. That's where the definitions are. And so if you start preaching from Matthew on without the definitions, you basically make up the definitions you want instead of the ones that God has given. You have to go back into Bereshit in the beginning and find out the definitions that God has given in His Word. Go back to the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental inherent meaning of that doctrine. When we thus see the first appearance, it is usually in the simplest form. We can then examine the doctrine in other portions of the Word that are given later. We shall see the fundamental concept in the first occurrence remains dominant as a rule and colors all other additions to that doctrine. In the view of this fact, it becomes imperative that we understand the law first mentioned. So when God introduces you to something in the beginning of the Bible, it remains that definition throughout the Word of God. If God introduced it in Genesis, it'll be the same in Revelation. And if you don't understand that, how many know that almost all the Bible is written by Jews? Or Jewish people, or the nation of Israel? That Torah was their foundation. And so everything reverts back to Torah. All the Gospels, except for Luke, was written by Jewish individuals that were Torah observant. Paul was a Jewish rabbi that taught everything from the Torah and from the Tanakh. And so when he would give a concept, he would give something, it would always go back to the definitions of what God gave. Now, Almighty God says that the day begins in the evening. So everywhere in the Word of God that they begin a new day, what time is it? It's in the evening. Now, how many times have you misinterpreted the Word of God just on that one fact? Just on that one fact, you misinterpreted. Here's one to throw out for you. When did Jesus raise from the dead? Well, it was with the sunrise. Isn't that what tradition teaches us? He rose on the third day, but the third day began at sunset on Saturday. And the Word says, while it was yet dark, they found the tomb empty. So can you see how it can get off? Well, they met on the first day of the week. Yeah, they did. But that began at sunset on Saturday. And if Satan can begin getting us off on basic things, how much are we off on other things? If he can get us off from basic definitions, right becomes wrong, good becomes evil. We got to go back to God's definitions because it all comes back to the author, it comes back to the Creator. He doesn't really care what the world says the way things should be. The world is going to have to answer to Him. Now, prophetically, why is this so important? Why are you trying to labor so long on this? Because there is prophetic significance to this. I want you to look at this picture. Well, what happened to my picture? I got to preaching. Here we go. You start on this side over here in darkness and the earth moved into daylight. What does that really teach us? What can we learn from that? Man would, like the world, end up in darkness. How many know when we come on the scene, the earth was in darkness and it was void. He would require the intervention from the Creator to move him into the light. God called light good because it was His opinion of salvation. It is a prophetic picture that man, how many know this world without God intervening had no way of going back into light? had no way, had no hope. It was going to remain void and in darkness forever. But then the Creator had to intervene on behalf of the world. It's the same way with man. Man has not the ability to take himself out of darkness. The Creator has to come and intervene to pull us out. We see the plan of salvation in that the day began at nightfall instead of at sunrise in the morning. Because sunrise in the morning tells you that God can be a light, man can be a light unto himself. He can do it all by himself. Secondly, when God begins to speak to man as he did with creation, man must respond to his speaking by moving away from darkness into the full light of God. And this is the process of sanctification. As God begins speaking into you, and the first thing he did when he began speaking to you, you know what it was? He called you by name. That's the salvation call. God called your name and it convicted you. You didn't know who he was. It was like Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus after he rose from the dead. She thought he was a gardener until he said, Mary. God called you. The Holy Spirit called you out by name. And you responded to that. And from that moment on, the only way that you're going to do anything with God is you got to have begin responding to his speaking by moving away from darkness, just like the earth did, and into the full light of day. And how many know that we need to walk in the full light of our salvation? That's what all this is about. All of this is about lining ourselves back up with the Word of God and begin defining ourselves the way that God says, so that Satan can have nothing in me and that I can walk the way that God has told me to walk in the fullness of Him. So now we've got the day down. Weekly cycles. Genesis 3:1, and thus God made the heaven and earth and all the hosts therein and was finished. And on the seventh day, God ended all his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Now, I almost want to jump off on this and just bring out some things. The very first thing that God blessed before he blessed man was he blessed that day. But then, unlike in all the rest of the creation, he saw that it was good and he blessed it. And he said there was light, he saw it, and he blessed it, and this is good. But this is the first thing that he sanctified. God sanctified the Sabbath before he sanctified anything else. God sanctified a designated time. Before he sanctified man, before he sanctified a place, before he sanctified a people, he sanctified a time. Tradition tells us that Almighty God moved the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. Tradition teaches us that, but you cannot show me one scripture anywhere in the Word of God. The principle of first mention requires us to go back where it was first mentioned, and that is the establishment of the doctrine, and it will be that way until the end of time. That's good for you and me, because God also defines what sin is, and it will be that way for the end of time. We're not trying to hit a moving target. What God said is sin will always be sin. You don't have to worry about is this sin or not sin because he's told you. Nor does the definition of salvation change. It all goes back to what God has said in this principle of first mention. Now, I'm not really going to get a lot into the Sabbath with all this because I think we're going to do an entire series on the Sabbath. But we do need to understand several things. One of them is, why did God make the Sabbath? Did you know Jesus told us why? Why did God make the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, Sabbath was made for man. God knew the propensity of man that if I didn't have one day a week to rest, I would work myself to death. God also knew that if I didn't have one day a week that I could rest and meditate on Him, I would forget about God. Why is there 7 days in a week and not eight, not ten, not five? Almighty God said there were. Mm-hmm. Almighty God set up 7 days. And there has been several times in history with the French Republic after the French Revolution, they tried to go to a 10-day work week. Failed miserably. The Soviet Union tried to do that and expunging God. God was the one who said we're supposed to have 7 days. And so they went with a 10-day work week. People begin to have physical exhaustion and nervous breakdowns because they tried to alter what God had said. Mm-hmm. Almighty God said 7 days, Jack, and you need to rest that one. And even naturopaths know that all the magnetic alignment fields of the earth from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday are in key position for your body to rest and to be restored. Mm-hmm. It all goes back to doing it God's way. Now, biblical months go from new moon to new moon rather than by solar cycles. Paganism, everything's about the sun. Everything's about the sun. They worship the sun, so they go by a solar cycle. God did everything by a lunar cycle. In fact, what's interesting, we went 4 days into creation when you read the creation story before the first month ever began. Because it was on the fourth day that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. God goes by a solar cycle, and the beginning is established by a new moon, and it is known as Rosh Chodesh, which means the head of the month. And I want you to look at the biblical cycle here, of the month. The moon always starts out as a new moon. That's when you look up there and ain't nothing there. And then it begins to build to a full moon, and then it begins to wane. Back to it. Now, what's interesting about this whole cycle, biblically, there's several things that God established within the Torah. Every new moon depended upon God, not just because of the sun. You had to have two witnesses that saw that new moon. And the space up here where it's dark, right up in here, you could have a 2-day period where you didn't know which day the new moon was going to show up, because it can kind of float within those 2 days. And then you also had the problem, what if it was a cloudy sky? Now, astrologically, we know that, you know, the new moon starts here and we don't have to see anything anymore. Back then, you had to depend on a witness. And so you could go 2 days, and on that second night, it was time for the new moon, but the guys, it was cloudy, and they couldn't see it. Therefore, the Jews had a term about the beginning of the new moon that no man would know the day or the hour. For those two witnesses to come up and see it. And once Jerusalem was established, you would have two witnesses that would come to the gate. They'd knock on the gate at the beginning, and they would be called and say, come up, come up hither, come on up and give your testimony to the high priest. Does any of this sound familiar? Book of Revelation? That you have two witnesses, and when they're ready to give their witness that God is beginning, ready to do something new and close out a chapter, they're called to come up hither and to give their testimony with the high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, who sits in heaven. This same term is used for one of the feast days, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the only feast that begins on the new moon that requires two witnesses, that no man knows the day or the hour, but you know the time is approaching. Now, see, I'm going so fast, I'm not used to using PowerPoint. I've gone so fast, I've preached faster than I'm putting up PowerPoint. I want to look at some things that the moon, new moon and the moon cycle prophetically show us. All starts in darkness. Even a new month starts in darkness. The only light man can achieve is the reflection of the light of God. I am here in the earth not to produce my own glory, but to reflect His. You can't do that with sun worship. That's why God always centers in on the moon. Man also has a propensity to wander from God and to go back into darkness. Anybody ever backslide? But glory to God, God is always a God of new beginnings. That's the neat thing about this, that every time that I see a new moon start, I know that during this month's cycle, that if I miss God, I can have a new beginning every month. I can start moving back into where I'm like that full moon, that I am fully revealing the glory of God in my life with nothing held back, no darkness, no shadow, nothing, so that the world can see His glory in me. Now, you don't get that with a solar calendar, do you? But we find out that there are many other types of cycles in the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter, summer, and day and night shall not cease. I don't know about you, but here in Missouri, when about the end of summer, I'm ready for fall. About the time that falls really well into it, I'm ready for some snow. About the time we get into February, I'm ready for spring. I'm glad to have those four seasons, and they come every year. We have the promise of God that this cycle that enables us to have crops and to have all these different things, God promised that as long as the earth remains. How many know in the millennial reign, one thing I can count on? The cycle of the year. In the millennial reign, I can count on the new moon being the head of the month. I can count on that. But you know, there's a lot of other cycles. How many know that every month woman has a monthly cycle that's all about giving life? I've shared before in past on a teaching I have called The Seasonal Life of the Believer. I may have to reteach it. I do that every once in a while. That in our own spiritual walk, that there are cycles that we grow through, that we can have a spiritual winter. Anybody ever a spiritual winter? And then you have a spiritual spring, the guy's just pouring seed into you, and it's like everything's new, everything's fresh, and there's this all this fresh showers of the Holy Spirit, and man, you're just getting that word, and you're driving it deep into your spirit, and the next thing you know, you hit summertime. The toil, the spiritual warfare, it's like the heat of the summer, and you're having to work, and you're having to toil, but then you get to a harvest time. And if we don't know the cycle, we think it's a miracle that we're having all the harvest of these wonderful things, and we forget about what God had seeded into us during our springtime and how that we had to work to protect it and keep the weeds out during the summertime. And then we can go back into a wintertime that, I mean, you can read John 3:16 and don't feel moved. And by understanding this and flowing with God's pattern within us, you can't stay in perpetual harvest, guys. It'll kill you. It is physically impossible. We have to go with the cycles of God. Now, in our physical bodies, in our emotions, we have cycles too. If a person has an emotional wound in their life, there'll be a cycle that they go through that all of a sudden they begin to feel the trauma and the wound of something that may have happened to them when they were a kid. And if that's not healed, they will come back around to it, and all of a sudden it's like they have the same emotions, but nothing happened around them. If you ever just had a bad day and didn't know why you had a bad day, and you're mad and things are going wrong, and you feel wounded and hurt, but it shouldn't have been that way. It's because there's a cycle there that you cycle back to, and if I understand that when I cycle to that, I can plead the blood of Jesus in it, and ask God to heal it, and get that healed up so the next time I come around it's taken care of. But what we do, because we don't realize there's a cycle, we're like the wandering Jews, and we just keep on wandering in the wilderness. We go by there's the Jordan River, hey Jordan River, let's keep on going back around, not knowing that at any time I hit that place, if I get right with God, I can cross on over into His blessings. And we can even do that physically. We have off days physically. They call it biorhythms, that a weightlifter knows there are certain days, no matter how he's prepared, he's going to have off days because he's on a down cycle physically. And then the next time he doesn't do anything to prepare it, I mean, he's just pushing stuff through the roof because there's that cycle. But here's what's amazed me. For God to give us a point that everything moves in cycles, this is the Milky Way. God placed us in a spiral galaxy. In fact, I think about you're right there. right in there is where our sun is. But God, everything God does, He does it by teaching us by illustration. I can take a tallit and teach you just wonderful things about Jesus and all these different things, because God uses physical things to teach us spiritual realities. And time again, God is teaching there are cycles that if we learn how to flow with them, it's just like the cycles of the seasons. You're never going to get anything if you plant in winter. You got to know the cycles. You got to enter into those cycles. And as we begin doing that, they begin to produce blessings in our lives as we begin to flow with God's program. Now, to miss the significance that God has placed on established cycles is to miss the ebbs and flows of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has ebbs and flows. Everything that I have shared with you so far, the kingdom of God flows in. This world doesn't. But God's kingdom does. And unfortunately, because a lot of the church has not understood this, we're out of sync with the kingdom. This past weekend, we had the Day of Atonement. That is a somber day. And it had that tone in our praise and worship. It had that tone in the message. And how many churches walked away this past weekend saying, how come we just couldn't get praise off the ground this weekend? God's Word said we were supposed to afflict our souls and to make sure that we were right and we humbled ourselves before Him. You can't do praise then, but this next week at the beginning of Tabernacles, it is a time for praise. In fact, it is a time forbidden by God. Those 8 days you can't even fast. It's forbidden by God. No mourning, no fasting. You rejoice 8 days before God because God gives you new beginnings, and 8 is the number of new beginnings. Now let's take this a little bit further. God has another cycle that He instituted. Now the only other one that I could add to this picture here is we could also add Purim. And how many know that there's going to be an Antichrist one day that thinks he has a noose with your name on it? And if I hold out to the end, the one that's going to end up in the noose is the Antichrist. And so we could actually add that there. But God has a cycle every year that we go through. This, like, there is a cycle in the day. There's a cycle with the month. There is a cycle every year. There is a cycle of appointed times that God has given us. Now let's look at that in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. And God spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Jews. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
Well, how about the feasts of Israel? That's almost a little closer because Israel belongs to God. These are God's feasts. They're not Jewish feasts. They're God's feasts. And until we realize that, we're not going to go any further. They belong to Him. They were established by Him. They are controlled by Him. He said, you shall proclaim holy convocations. And God repeats Himself, these are My feasts. Now, one of the things the rabbis always teach is that when you see something repeated in Scripture, it is a Hebraic way of underlining it, bolding it, and putting it with exclamation points. Have you ever seen where Jesus said, truly? No, sometimes He'd say, truly I say unto you. And then He'd say, truly, truly. Why did He say it twice? Because He was saying, this was significant, this is extremely significant, and there's only two things in the Word of God brought to the superlative of three. God is holy, holy, holy. The other one is in the book of Revelation. When a prophet would issue a curse or a judgment from God, he would say, woe unto you of Nineveh, woe unto you of this. Even Jesus, you know, said, woe unto you if this had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented, but you've seen these miracles and you've not done it. In the book of Revelation, there are angels in heaven saying, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. How many know about right then the prophecy is getting ready to hit the fan? And so when God repeats something, it is extremely significant. Twice in one verse, God says, these are My feasts. You say, why is this so important? Well, the next thing you need to ask is, what are you a part of? I'm part of the church. What is the church a part of? Let's look and let the Apostle Paul define this for us. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at time that you were without Christ, okay, before you were saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means they were not citizens of Israel. That if you are born in Italy, you are not partakers of the Commonwealth of America. The only way to do that is to become legally an American citizen. And so he said, you were not a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But I tell you what, right, this next one you need to align in your Bible. But now in Christ. Now in Jesus, everything has changed. You who once were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one. In Messiah, there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile anymore. Both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And what most of us, unless you have researched, you don't understand, that in the temple, in Jesus' day, there was a middle wall of separation that had a sign on it saying, Gentile, if you go past this spot, we'll kill you. Because you weren't allowed in there. You didn't have access beyond this place. You had to be way out in the outer court. You were far off. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Because of Messiah, you are a citizen of Israel. You can walk in with the rest of them and worship God. Because we have been made a citizen of Israel. Now let's go into Romans chapter 11. And this is kind of a long read, but you need to get this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, the one that says that, you know, the people say, well, you know, he did away with Torah, he did away with all these things. Not so. And so I say then, they have stumbled, but they have not, but they should not fall, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. For if they fall as riches of the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify my ministry, if by any means I should provoke to jealousies those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if they being cast aside is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I better read it from the screen here. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among what? Them. And with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What is the olive tree? It is Israel. That he's saying that the Jews that did not believe in Messiah, they were broken off of the tree of Israel to make place for you, to be grafted into Israel. And that is a wonderful miracle. But he says what's going to be another wonderful miracle is when they're grafted back in. Amen. Do not boast against the branches. Don't boast against the Jews and be arrogant against the Jews. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, Israel, spiritual Israel, supports the church. The church has been grafted in to Israel. And you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We're not. So, you know, where do you want to go with security of the believer? Don't get haughty and believe. Amen. Therefore consider the greatness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you who were cut off out of if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature unto a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How many know the Jewish people are coming back to Messiah? Mm-hmm. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now he's getting ready to loose a mystery on us. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has come to Israel, that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now he just got through telling you that we were grafted into Israel, and blindness in part has come to all to Israel. So there's a question we need to pose. If I was grafted into Israel, and there's a blindness in part. Now, me being grafted in means I'm not blind to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So does it mean I have been blinded to something? Mm-hmm. Because the blindness is within Israel, and I've been grafted in. But when all the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, come into the church? No, the church is all of Israel that really walks with God. And so as this all comes in, God says, listen, all of Israel is going to be saved. We need to understand that the Jew has been blinded to who Messiah is. But the Gentile that has been grafted in became blind to Torah. He became blind to who Moses was. And you can follow that out throughout church history, that the further we get away from the book of Acts, the church began to slowly forget all the things that Torah taught them. For the first several hundred years, they were all a Torah observant. But as that blindness took hold, then you have people like Origen, that one week he was hailed a heretic, the next week he was hailed a genius, that came up with allegorical type of hermeneutical process. This guy taught that God gave Torah to the Jews for them to be saved, but he gave Greek philosophy for the Gentile to be saved. I don't want any part of that. He was blind. And so what we have right now, we have the blinders going up on both sides. How many know that there are Jews being saved by the score every day? I'm glad for it. They're discovering their Jewish Messiah. At the same time, we have believers that are beginning to discover who Moses was. And that it's applicable because it is the constitution of the kingdom of God. Now we have a promise in the book of Revelation. This is where we're headed. The book of Revelation tells something wonderful will happen when the blindness over Israel is completely lifted. And a lot of times we sing this song here. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They are not contrary to one another. It's supposed to be two-part harmony. You can never understand who Jesus is or what He accomplished without understanding Torah. And you can never understand the fullness of Torah without Messiah. Now, unfortunately, even the King James Bible says that Jesus is the end of the law, but if you look it up in the Greek, it means He's the goal. It wasn't the termination, that you find the fullest expression of Torah in the work of Messiah. We have the end product, but we don't know the depth of it. One of the problems with, and I've heard many preachers say this, that most Christians are a mile wide and 2 inches deep. Shallow Christians. You cannot be a believer with any depth if you don't go before the book of Matthew. You can't do it. It's impossible. Now, God said that these were these feasts. What are these feasts? What did God say? These are my feasts. They're God's moed, which means they are appointed times, an appointed place, a meeting, a seasonal appointment. God says, you have an appointment with me. God appointed them. Man cannot change them. They are times that we're supposed to meet with Almighty God, and they have never been changed in Scripture. Now, prophetically, we know that as we study the prophets, when we get into the millennial reign, it'll kind of wane down a little bit. But when you read the book of Revelation, when we're in new heaven and new earth, it says that we're going to meet from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. So if we did it before, and we're going to do it then, how about doing it now and understanding God's patterns? If I have a time appointed, what is this appointed time? What is it supposed to be about? There has to be a purpose to it. How many just enjoy those times where it's like God shows up when you have a meeting or if you're in your prayer life? We have feasts that Almighty God says, I'm here waiting on you to show up. So all you got to do is enter in and He's already there. How about that instead of trying to work to get the presence of God into place? If you meet, and God says, I have an appointed time. This is a sanctified time on my calendar. I am here waiting for you to show up. And if you show up, I'm going to do something. If believers would understand that, you couldn't keep us away from the feast. But what's their purpose? What's their purpose? God has appointed times to prepare us. Let's look at Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. This is another reason why we need to understand the Old Testament and we got to understand the Torah. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. We could say it this way. God declares revelation in Genesis. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's not going to do your pleasure. He's going to do His pleasure. Remember is a very, very powerful thing. What do we do every time that we celebrate communion? We remember what Jesus did for us, and in the remembering, I'm strengthened. And God set His feast days that when I remember them, all of a sudden, in remembering what He has done, I am prepared for what He is going to do. Just like every time that I remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for me, something works in my spirit, man, that prepares me for what God's getting ready to do in my life. And the deeper that I remember, the deeper the working of God. I'm surprised how many Christians don't fully understand communion. Don't understand the significance of it all. It's just something we do, just going through routine. Let me tell you something. Anything you do, whether it's taking communion or celebrating the feast or do any of these things, don't do it by routine. Do it by being empowered by the Holy Spirit to get everything out of it you're supposed to get. And the Holy Spirit will bring significance onto one portion of it one time, and the next time he'll bring significance on another portion of it because He's wanting to embed something into your life. Now, if the things that I'm doing are supposed to cause me to remember, the light comes on because God is putting spiritual strength in me as I remember the things that God has done. And these appointed times, as I remember and as I enter into it, God is establishing something in me and He is preparing me for tomorrow. The question that we need to ask is the things that I'm doing now, the man-made traditions that I'm doing now, what are they doing in me? And what are they preparing me for? What feast am I keeping? What holidays, holy days, are you keeping? What are you keeping? Can you go to the Word of God and say, God has established these? If not, the second question you got to ask is, what are they really reminding me of? Go back to the origin of what it really means, and that in your spirit, man, is what it's reminding you of. You know, on your computer screen, I use Windows, and so I can have an icon on my desktop that says Microsoft Word. And I can rename that thing, and I can call it Pac-Man. But when I activate that icon, Word will always come up. And so when you go back to the origin of something spiritually, that's where the spiritual power of it lies. And you can call it anything else. You can put all kinds of pretty things around it. But when you activate it, you always tap into the origin of what it really is. And that brings an open door into your life. And so if I'm going to do things, I'm going to open the door to God by the things He's told me to do. What are they preparing me for? And finally, are they strengthening me for today and tomorrow? How many times have we done things that are the tradition of men? And you're tired, and you're wore out, and you're drained, and you're broke. It didn't strengthen you a bit. It didn't do a thing. And usually you end it with, thank God we're through that. I guarantee you, anything that God tells you to do that are His holy times, you do not end it with, thank God we made it through that. A lot of times you end it with, man, I can't believe it's over. I can't believe it's over. because God was showing me this, God was doing this in my life. This is a part about being having a life that is biblical. God doing stuff in you to take you on to the next level. If we add all this and God is not taking you on to the next level, what good is it? It's all about going on in God, being sanctified before Him so that I am prepared. Whatever God has me do, whatever I've got to walk through, whatever attacks the enemy may bring my way to stop me from getting where I need to get, I need to have the power of God, I need to have the blessings of God, and I need to have the way of God to make a pathway for me to get through that thing. And if these things are not doing anything, why do them? Every man-made tradition makes void or of no effect the Word of God. That's why many times the things that we have done in the past, we get out on the other end and we're tired and we're wore out. But when you do it God's way, you're restored, you're strengthened, and you walk out the other end empowered by the Holy Spirit and prepared for what God's going to do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we just thank You for this Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word does not return to you void, but it's going to accomplish whereunto You have sent it. And Father, I loose an anointing into everybody that goes through these teachings that they will glean everything Your Spirit wants them to glean. And Father, I also loose an anointing for sanctification, that they're going to be able to sanctify every area of their life to the Word of God and discard all of Babylon. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.